We are on the next section of our series on the Bible. After a couple of weeks off with teen service, and then Jesse preached last week, which was really on the Bible as well, doing John 1 for us. Hopefully you got a handout for the definition and importance of Bible study. And so the simplest way to do this is when they come up on the screen, the blanks should be underlined. So you can kind of track down some of the words. When we're talking about how to study the Bible, before I kind of get into some detailed actual tips and tools on how to study the Bible, which we will get to as we go through the series, I want to lay the foundation for why we do this and what I'm talking about when I talk about Bible study. Because we live in a day and age with lots of resources, lots of opportunities to watch and to listen and do different things. And so I want to make sure that we're all kind of on the same page. And I want to start by looking at 2 Peter 3:18. So if you got your Bibles, jump with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Second Peter 18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever." If you are following along in your notes, the first thing is what Bible study is. What is Bible study? And so for a point of reference, this is 2 Peter 3:18. This is an ESV, so you can kind of see what it is. But grow in grace. When we're talking about our walk with God, it has a purpose. It's a system. It's a tool. It's talking about about growth. And so I define it this way. Devotions are a one-on-one time with God through the Word of God in prayer, in which we gain a better understanding of who He is, what He has done, and what He expects. Okay, so when we're talking about Bible study, we're talking about a time where you get alone with God and God's Word, and you get a better understanding of who God is, what God has done, or what He expects. Sometimes, in the study of the Word of God, you will get all three of these in the same sitting. Sometimes you may only get one part of this. Sometimes you may get two. But the goal of Bible study is to learn something about God or His attributes. Okay, so when we talk about Bible study, it's this growth process. And so what we're going to do now is I'm going to give you a list of things, and they're all there in your notes, about what Bible study is not. Okay? It's not reading a book with moral lessons. It's not reading a book about the Bible. It's not listening to someone on TV or the radio or even your pastor speak about God. It's not attending church or Bible class in a Christian school. All right. When we talk about Bible study is not a passive event. Okay? So when you come to church, you get to hear what Pastor Mike is learning from the Bible. And I'm doing my best to communicate those truths in a way that hopefully will impact you as well. But, and we talked about this going through Ruth, okay, so in, 2 years ago or so, I preached through the book of Ruth. Then we got to Sunday school, in my Sunday school class, we're covering an overview of each book of the Bible, one book each week. So we overviewed the book of Ruth. Then, if you were in our small group Wednesday series, our series in this 12 weeks was Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. But it was very interesting to me when I was overviewing the book of Ruth in Sunday school, and I said this to my Sunday school class, I'm going to tell you something about Ruth that I didn't cover in like the 12 weeks that we studied Ruth the first time. Why? Because there's a bunch of stuff in this book, and there's no way for me to cover it all. Here's the other thing. You know what I cover when I go through a book? The stuff I found interesting, right? So it's the things that stand out to me. I'm going through it and I'm studying like, wow, that's fascinating. Now, if you were studying this for yourself, you may come to the same verse that I come to and you go, that wasn't fascinating. That didn't stand out at all. We go to the next verse and I'm like, there's nothing there. And you're like, no, wait. For years, I traveled with Baptist World Missions and I would speak on missions. And one of my favorite texts to speak on was Isaiah 40, who talked about why missions and the greatness of God. And in the process of traveling, we were sent out of my home church, the Faith Baptist Church in Davidson, Michigan. And one Sunday, we're in Sunday school class, and Pastor Gary Gearhart is preaching Sunday school class. And he goes, open your Bibles to Isaiah 40. I looked over at my wife and I'm like, this ought to be good. Because I preach this text all the time. And so I listened for 45 minutes as Pastor Gary pointed out things in Isaiah 40 that I never once covered in any of my messages on Isaiah 40. And I remember going through it, I'm going like, I never highlighted that truth. Never once thought, wow, that was an important part of the text. Why? Because as we go to the Word of God individually, we have different personalities. The Holy Spirit's leading us in different ways. So you're going to gain different truths out of the Word of God. Okay, so listen, Bible study is not something that you get to be passive in. The other thing, Bible study doesn't count as Bible study if you're reading a book about the Bible. Okay, so to give you an example, if you were to open the Daily Bread, nothing wrong with the Daily Bread, so don't get too offended yet. But when you open the Daily Bread, what does the Daily Bread do? It gives you a verse, sometimes a couple of verses. And then it gives you like a pithy moral story about the verse. Then at the end, it gives you sometimes a poem, depending on who wrote the day's thing. Sometimes they quote a song. Sometimes they give you a little saying. And then that's the end. Okay. Now, nothing wrong with reading the Daily Bread. But if that's all you do for the study of the Word of God, you're not getting much of the Word of God. You're getting some really, really moral stories. Right now, I don't even think it's on the radio anymore, but I remember when I was growing up on the radio, one of my favorite things to listen to is, and that's the rest of the story, right? Now, those stories were fantastic, but guess what those stories weren't? They weren't life-changing. They're interesting. Listen, when I listen to stuff about the Bible, it can be good, but it's not the Word of God. The Bible promises that the Word of God is life-changing, not stories about the Bible, not books about the Bible, not books with moral lessons. I am often fascinated by books that consider themselves Christian. When the moral premise of the Christian principle is they generally refer to God in some indistinct way. Right? So it's like when you're listening to a Christian song on the radio, and if you took out him or his and you just put in boyfriend, the world would have no concept that the song is about God. Right? Now, there's nothing wrong with the song about God in a way that talks about us loving God. But let's just be clear this morning. That generic truth about God is not life-changing. When I hear a song that says that God exists, I'm not like, wow, that's a new truth. Right? I give the teens a hard time about this. I'm in teen group, and I say to the teens, what did you learn about God? And somebody goes, this week I learned that God is love. And I go, really? So before this week, you never knew that God was love before? Well, no, I knew. Okay, but do you understand what I'm saying? A lot of times when we come to the Word of God, well, this is somebody else, we walk away and we claim a truth that we already knew about God. If God is infinite, and He is, if God is all-wise, and He is, shouldn't you have learned something new about God? Shouldn't you have been explained something? Imagine you go to kindergarten class and the teacher says, listen, if you have two apples and your friend gives you two apples, how many apples do you have? And you're like, four, because you're a really smart kindergarten, right? And then you're about to graduate from high school and you're sitting in advanced math and the teacher says to you, all right, if you have two apples, and your friend gives you two apples, how many apples do you have? And you're like, man, I'm good at this. Four apples. Okay, you can graduate high school. You'd be like, wait, no, hold on a second. I mean, they've been in school for like 12 years, and they learned the same math problem. I have met Christians who have been saved for 20, 30 years, and they go, I can't witness because I'm not sure what to say. You've been studying God for 20 to 30 years, and you literally don't know what God says about salvation. You literally don't know what God says about obedience or this area of your life. What does that tell me? That tells me you haven't been doing Bible study. You have not been studying the Word of God. How do I know this? Go to the early church in your mind real quick. Paul says to Timothy and to Titus, go out and choose elders. Okay, what is an elder? An elder is someone who is equipped to teach the Word of God to other people. Who are they going to pick for elders, by the way? first generation Christians. There weren't any second generation Christians yet. How long had the church been in existence? 5 years, 6 years. Some of these people, Philippian jailer, they've been saved for months. Here's the thing. There's no reason you don't know the Word of God better. Except, full disclosure, we don't study the Bible very well. We don't even know what it means most of the time. We're just used to, hey, listen, I go to church, I listen to the Christian radio while I'm traveling around town, and so this is Bible study. This morning, let me just remind you, that is not Bible study. It will help you. It will encourage you. There are plenty of times when I'm listening to the radio and I hear something that encourages me, but it doesn't replace Bible study. Let me give you the 10 reasons people don't read their Bible. These should all be in your notes. Don't know where to start. I can't find what I'm looking for. The Bible doesn't confirm what I believe. Right? So when I read the Bible, it convicts me. I hear the Bible at church. Hopefully you hear the Bible at church. The language doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand. There's different forms of writing. Sometimes it's poetry. Sometimes it's narrative. Sometimes it's prophecy. And I just don't know what it's telling me to do. It's such a big book, I'll never be able to read it all. I'm never going to know everything about the Bible, so why start? The Bible isn't relevant to my life. I read the Bible and I'm reading stories about Paul or Peter or prophecy, and I don't get it. It doesn't mean anything to me. The Bible's boring. It's a hard book to study. Reading the Bible isn't a priority to me. This is a good one, because it's probably more truth. And then lastly, I don't have time. These are pretty common reasons we don't get to the Word of God. I would have gotten to the Word of God. I was just too busy. I would have gotten to the Word of God, but other things came up. I would have gotten to church, those things, but other things came up. Or I just don't understand it. When we talk about the Word of God, I obviously this morning, I don't want to spend time doing all the negative stuff. I do want to talk about the Bible. But I kind of want to wash away some of our resistance to this topic. Because in America, we are so busy, but amazingly, we get to do all of the things that we want to do. It is fascinating how we make time for things that are a priority to us. People will tell me, like, well, I go to church, and so that's great. It's awesome. This morning, I will preach about 35 minutes. All right, so out of the 24 hours today, 7 days a week, you will get 35 minutes of Bible instruction. And really this morning, the instruction about the Bible isn't really a biblical instruction. It's about how to study the Bible. So really in today's lesson, you're not really going to get that much Bible instruction at all. What if you took this principle and applied it to some other area of your life? Hey, listen, I had breakfast on Sunday, so I'm not going to eat the rest of the week. Hey, guess what? I said hi to my wife on Sunday, so I'm not going to talk to her for the rest of the week. Hey, guess what? I'm at work today. I'm at work, so I'm not going to go to work the rest of the week. Hey, I showed up once, boss. Right? No, you get paid to be there the rest of the week too, right? We can't use this excuse for anything else, but it sounds great when it comes to Bible study. And the other thing that I get sometimes is, well, listen, I'm not real smart, and so I'd like somebody else to explain the Bible for me. And that seems really spiritual. Except the problem is, what you're saying is that the Holy Spirit doesn't do His job in your life. Who is the one who explains the Word of God to us? The Holy Spirit. It's not Pastor Mike, right? There's no passage in the New Testament that says, listen, there's going to be this guy called Pastor Mike who's going to be stuck in your life, and you're going to listen to him because he's going to point you into all truth. No, that's the Holy Spirit's job. So when you say, listen, I can't do this. I'm not smart enough. I can't figure it out. What you're essentially saying is that God lied when He told you He was going to give you the Holy Spirit to guide you in all truth. Hey, I know pastors got Him, but the rest of us, we're out here just wandering aimlessly. We didn't get any truth. Now, none of us would say this out loud. None of us are walking around going, the Holy Spirit doesn't help me. The Holy Spirit doesn't guide me. But we live practically like the Holy Spirit's not doing His job in our lives. Okay, so if these are some reasons people don't, let me answer the question this morning, why should we study the Bible? I'll put some scripture texts up on the screen so you can follow along. But 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Okay, so what's the point here? Scripture is given to make us Christ-like, and without frequent exposure to it, we will not be conformed to His image. We recognize that constant exposure to something influences us. Parents, we tell our kids this. Choose your friends wisely, because the people you hang around with will influence you. It's going to change how you think, how you act. I grew up in Flint, Michigan, and one of my good friends was Brian Forbush. Brian Forbush was a bright redheaded boy. Brian never tanned. He was always white. Because if he ever got any sun, he would just burn, right? And never fail, it would come to the beginning of soccer season at the Christian school I went to, and we would show up to practice the first week in August, and we would get to practice, and the rest of us had been outside at the lakes and enjoying, and so had Brian, but he wore so much sunscreen that he would be white, right? So for years, we referred to Brian Forbush as Casper, right? So Casper, the friendly ghost, because he was always so white. And I remember I said to Brian, you should be in the sun more. Brian's like, I'm in the sun. I just put on enough sunscreen that the sun doesn't influence me any, right? Now, when Brian stood next to somebody else who had been in the sun and not wearing sunscreen, you could notice the effect of the sun on their life compared to his, right? My wife gives me a hard time because I never take my watch off. But if I take my watch off, you'll see a tan line. I don't have a huge tan because I'm not in the sun that much, but I have some. And you notice the influence of the sun on my life. Here's the thing about spiritual Christianity. If you have been in the presence of God, it will be noticeable. If you have not been in the presence of God, it's going to be noticeable. So when somebody says, listen, I've been saved for 20 or 30 years, and I don't know how to present the gospel, I'm not sure how to study the Bible, I say it's noticeable that you haven't been in the Word. Because something that should be, as Paul says, you should be on meat, you're still on milk. You haven't progressed to the deeper truths about God because you haven't learned anything about God. You've just taken in what everybody else has already told you, already processed, right? We're missing this concept of 2 Timothy 3:16 that says the Word of God is profitable. And there's a couple of things in this verse that are important. It's profitable for teaching. It gives us truth. But the next two things, for reproof, for correction. The Word of God is there to tell you when you're messing it up. All right, so let me say it this way. I listen to people on TV sometimes. I try to avoid it as much as I can because it's just too stressful. I get too grumpy. But I listen to some of these teachers on TV, or sometimes some of you well-meaning folks will send me a clip. They're like, you got to hear this. No, I don't need to hear this. Now I'm grumpy all day. But these guys get in there and they teach something that they say is from the Bible and is completely foreign to the text. You know what mine says? That person hasn't been in the Word. Do you know how I know that? Because if they had been, the rest of the Word would have fixed it for them. When people quote verses out of context, they'll say things like, hey, judge not, lest you be judged. And I say to them, so what's the three verses before that or the five verses after? I don't know. Okay, so let's just take that statement that you just made, judge not, that you be not judged. And ask the question, if I never judge, will God judge me? The answer is yes, by the way. Everyone is going to give an account before God. But the way that verse is quoted is like, listen, if you don't judge, you'll never be judged. That's a lie. That's not scripture. The Bible commands all the time that you're going to be judged. The Bible says all the time you're going to give an account, right? So if that verse says, if you don't judge, you won't be judged, there's an out. Hey, listen, you don't have to be saved. You just have to not judge. Well, that's not what that verse means, right? And then all of a sudden you get to Paul, and Paul in Corinthians says to the church, hey, listen, when unsaved people do unsaved things, don't worry about them. But when saved people live in sin, don't fellowship with them. Don't eat with them. Don't take communion with them. You go, wait, hold on. That sounds like judging. Well, Paul must not have read the Gospels, right? No, the problem is that people have read the Word of God, but not enough to know the Word of God, and they found a verse they liked, and they go, okay, I'm going to use this one. Every time someone confronts me about my sin, I'm going to say, no, don't judge me, because I don't want you to be judged either. No, that's not what the Word of God says. And if you knew the Word of God, you know what it said. Because the Word of God corrects our theology. It corrects our life. It trains us in righteousness. Why? Because the end of verse, that you may be equipped for every good work. Second thing, why study the Bible? 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Okay, so there's some things. Desire here is the passionate pursuit or longing. Kendra is not here, but if you had the privilege of being around a baby recently, we've got some new ones coming here soon. Hopefully, right, Christina? We're like, yay. We have some babies coming soon. When babies want fed, they don't raise their hand. They're not like, over here, can I have a snack? No, they just scream, right? And sometimes they have perfected the art of screaming. They hit that certain pitch. It's like fingernails on a chalkboard. And you're like, oh, okay, I'm coming. It's food, right? Because when babies want something, the only thing they know how to do is to passionately communicate that. Okay, so what does Peter say? Like a baby, long for spiritual milk. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Word of God, right? When was the last time you have screamed spiritually like a baby because you haven't been fed? When was the last time you were like, no, I've got to stop doing something because I have not been in the Word of God today? I'm not going to miss it. When was the last time that you were this passionate about studying the Word of God? To be honest, we're just not. If it happens, it happens. If I get to it, okay, great. But that's not what God wants for us in our study of Scripture. If we are truly saved, we will desire the Word of God. If we have no desire for it, then we must evaluate our standing before God. My goal this morning is not to try and convince you that you are saved or unsaved. But let me just say this. If you sit here this morning and you claim Jesus Christ your personal Savior, and you have zero desire to study His Word, you might want to go back and read through 1 John about what a believer looks like. Because 1 John tells us there aren't believers who don't love God and want to study His Word. Studying God when we're saved is part of who we are. It's not a bonus thing that we get. Studying the Word of God is not like, okay, listen, I'm saved, I'm not going to hell, yay, that's good stuff, and then maybe if I want to, I'll study some Bible stuff extra. That's not how the Word of God works. Our desire for it should radically transform us. Okay, John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Okay, so what's the assumption of John 14 and John 15? If we are going to keep God's commandments, we must know them. God gave us His Word so that we could know what He expects of us and to equip ourselves to meet those expectations. It's fascinating sometimes when people will say things like, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. And so the question is, well, have you looked? I mean, He did give you an owner's manual, right? I mean, it's there. The generation today probably doesn't understand the owner's manual thing. People like YouTube, right? Hey, listen, did you check YouTube? There's probably a video that tells you how to do it. We get into this thing in our lives where we're like, well, I don't know what God wants me to do, or I don't know where God wants me to go, I don't know what God wants me to be, or I'm not quite certain of the circumstance. And I've made this point before. It's like, but are you in God's Word? God doesn't desire for you to walk around your life going, I don't know what to do, don't know what to do, don't know what to do. When you read the New Testament, it wasn't like Paul didn't know what to do. It wasn't Paul was like, man, I wish God would tell me to do something. No, Paul was serving. And even sometimes Paul was serving, and he was going to go somewhere, and God comes to Paul and says, no, I don't want you to go there. And Paul's like, no, I really want to go there. And God's like, no, I don't want you to go there. Right? But it wasn't like Paul was just sitting around going, I don't know what to do. Confused. Right? The reason why we often don't know the will of God is because we aren't obeying the Word of God. We don't get the joy and peace and the confidence that comes to a Christian who obeys the Word of God. So we don't have joy. We don't have peace. We don't have confidence. So where does that leave us? That leaves us in a sorrowful, confused state. Where does that put us? Usually discouraged, depressed, frustrated. What do we do when we're discouraged, depressed, and frustrated? We make poor choices. When you're frustrated, when you're discouraged, you choose, I'll be nice, less good options. Right? You're frustrated, and so you're like, I'm going to have a bowl of ice cream. And you eat the whole container. Or you're like, I deserve a break from my diet. So you go buy a dozen donuts and you live by yourself. Right? You understand what happens when we start making poor choices. There's lots of funny illustrations that I can give you. We know how this works. Spiritually speaking, when we're not at peace and joy with God, guess what we do? We make poor choices. It becomes a spiral, a pattern in our life. The Word of God is there so we can know what God expects of us. And when we know what God expects of us, we now have the ability to do what He says. I still remember the first time that I came to Mount Hope Bible Church after you had voted me in. So last week was the 8th anniversary of when the church voted me in to be pastor. And I remember we were in West Virginia, church voted me in, and I flew that weekend to Memphis, Tennessee, rented a car, and drove, and I spoke the next Sunday at the church. And I'm leaving Memphis to drive to Mountain Home. I've never been on this road before in my life. I'm driving down the road. I have my GPS on the dashboard, and a cop pulls me over. He says to me, do you know how fast you're going? I told him how fast I was going. He goes, do you know what the speed limit is? And I told him what the GPS said, and he goes, no. I'm like, what do you mean, no? He's like, that's not the speed limit. I'm like, well, what is the speed limit? And the speed limit was like 15 miles less than what I thought it was, right? So I was obviously speeding. And he goes, let me have your information about your car. I said, it's a rental car. He goes, oh. He's like, so you're not from around here. I'm like, no, I've literally never been on this road before in my life. And he says, well, okay, don't speed. I'm like, well, when does the speed limit change? He goes, like 4 miles up the road. Like, really? I'm like, I was 4 miles away. Yep. And so I remember sitting there, and I remember as I'm driving away with my warning, nice police officer, I'm driving away with my warning, and I'm going, thanks, GPS. Gave me bad information, right? When we go in our spiritual walk, when you make a mistake, you can't go to the Bible and be like, oh, that was bad information. God didn't tell me to do the right thing. Man, if I only had a better book that was more helpful. No, see, it's the other way around. God gives us the truth, and sometimes we just don't even look at it. And then when we mess up, when there's chastening and chastisement and punishment in our life, we go to God and we go, why are you doing this? The Lord's like, remember the rules? In just a few minutes, I'm going to teach 2 Kings to my Sunday school class. 6 times in 2 Kings, God says to the nation of Israel, to the nation of Judah, you know why you're in judgment? You didn't keep my commandments. You have walked away from my word. Listen, the word of God is there so that you don't get in trouble for breaking the rules. If you sit in my office and go through premarital counseling, one of the fun things that I get to do as a pastor is I get to look you in the eyes and go, listen, there is not a single rule that I can give you that will guarantee marital success. Because if you don't choose to love your spouse, if you don't choose to obey God, your marriage isn't going to make it. That principle is true of every Christian. There is not a single rule in the Word of God that will make you holy. It won't. If you don't choose to love God, you don't choose to serve God, the rules aren't going to make a difference. You can check off every box like the people in the gospel stand before God and say, listen, did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do all of these awesome things in your name? And Jesus looks at them and says, you kept the rules, but you never knew me. Depart from me. It's not the rules, but we need to know what God expects. And lastly this morning, Acts 17:11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Have you thought much about this? We refer to these Bereans who like to study the word. What word did they study? There's no New Testament yet. So what are they reading? Old Testament. So basically what they're doing is they're double checking that everything that Paul or any of the teachers are saying about Jesus lines up with what the Old Testament says about the Messiah. Now pause for a minute. Ask yourself, if I gave you a Bible and said, prove to me that Jesus fulfills the commands of the Old Testament and the prophecies, could you do it? Could you show me where in the Old Testament Jesus is? Interestingly enough, we just did this in VBS. Telling the kids where Jesus was in the Old Testament. Why? Because a lot of people are like, oh, you have two Bibles. There's the New Testament, there's this new God. In the Old Testament, there's this angry God. In the New Testament, God's friendly. No, it's the same God. Different ways of dealing with man, but the same God. How do we connect those? Okay. Searching the Scripture makes it personal. It helps solidify it in our minds. Just like studying for a test. It goes from what your teacher knows about the subject to what you know about the subject. Okay, so let's end with this challenge this morning. The goal of studying the Word of God is moving away from, I know somebody knows the answer to that, to I know the answer to that. I was in high school, and I really enjoyed math in high school. And one of my friends, his name is Jesse, he got stuck in math class because it was the only class he needed to still graduate. And we were in advanced math, and the teacher, her name was Stephanie Sakow, she would ask questions, and Jesse would often answer, yeah, I understand. And so we were going through, and at one point, we were talking after school, and Jesse's like, I have no idea what's going on in class. But when the teacher asks me, if I say, yes, I understand, she just goes on, right? And I'm like, well, that's a really bad strategy for learning math, but okay. And so a couple weeks later, we're in class, and she's asking people, we understand. There's like eight of us in the class, and Jesse's like, yep, I understand. Okay, so she puts this equation on the board, and she says to Jesse, come up and show us how to solve it. And I can remember Jesse looking around like, oh no, this is not going to go well, right? And as we sat there, and Jesse's like, I can't do that. He's like, I don't know how to do that. There are a lot of Christians who are like, yeah, I know the Bible. Until you ask them a question about the Bible. Or they're forced to defend the Bible. Or to explain God. What I'm trying to say is, you need to be working past the point in your spiritual walk with God that you need someone else to defend Him for you. You should be able to do this. I was sitting in my office having a conversation with a person, and they said to me, Where did you learn all of this stuff about God? I'm like, well, there's a special book they give pastors when they graduate from college. And I kind of look, I'm like, I'm just kidding. No, it's the same Bible. I don't have access to tools in my office that you don't get. There's not some classified instructions that God gives to pastors that the rest of the church is just like, man, I wish I could read that book. No, it's the same Bible. I live in a privileged place in that I get paid each week to study the Word of God. I know I have an advantage. Okay? I understand the time constraints that everyone has that's not necessarily the same as me. Why? Because if I don't study the Word of God, you look at me and be like, what are we paying you to do? Get in there. Study the Word of God. So I understand that my job is distinctly different. I tell this to teens, listen, you want a good job? Be a pastor. You want to know why? I get paid to show up to people's weddings. I get paid to go to the hospital and hold babies. I get paid to go in my office and study the Word of God. I get paid to take teens to camp. Okay? When I was a youth pastor, I got paid to take kids to ride go-karts. Right? Like, yes, Jesus, I will go. Right? Like, why? Now, sure, there's lots of bad parts of my job. 30-plus funerals. Never fun sitting with families going through funerals. There are times when, you know, bad health and things, and it is hard. But listen, I get paid to study the Word of God, so I know I have an advantage. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't know the Word of God well. Some of you here have been saved longer than I've been alive. And you should know the Word of God really, really well. You should be a bedrock of truth for this church. You should know the Word of God so well that as younger people are coming up in this congregation, you can come alongside them and you can shape them spiritually because you can give them the truth of the Word of God. There's a reason why God commands the older women to teach the younger women and the older men to teach the younger men. Because we're supposed to know the Word of God better. Next week, as we continue through this study, talking about how the Word of God, I wanted to start with kind of hopefully a motivating truth about studying the Word of God. Okay, so I haven't done this in a while, but I'm going to give you homework this week. I won't check on it next week. Maybe I will. I don't know. I'm still debating in my head if I can do this or not. I would like everyone to spend 15 minutes. This is not long. Okay? 15 minutes a day reading the Word of God. Okay? So you have a smartphone. Turn on the stopwatch. Hit start. And just keep reading until it gets 15 minutes. Now, some of you can read faster than others. So for me, in 15 minutes, I can read about 190 verses. Okay? You may only get through 50. You may be really bad at reading because you're a kid. And you may get through like 20. Fine. You may be faster than me, and you may get through like 200, 250. I don't care. But every day, spend 15 minutes reading. Okay? Now I'm going to be more specific. I want you to read 1 John. So go to 1 John and read 1 John for 15 minutes. And where you end after 15 minutes, just pick up. And if you get to the end of the book, start back over. So if you read fast, like in my scenario, I can read through half of 1 John a day. So I can read through 1 John every 2 days. So in my scenario, I will read through 1 John for 6.5 times this week. Okay? The reason I want you to do it is because I want you to see, one, if you can discipline yourself to read the Word of God. Two, because 1 John lists 23 birthmarks of a believer. Tells you what a believer looks like. Third, the more times you read the same book, you're going to start noticing things you didn't notice the first time you read it. Other things that are going to stand out in your mind. Okay? And so this little homework, right? I probably won't make you raise hands next week if you did it or not. But you never know. Sometimes I'm feeling ornery. And so, but I want you to get into the Word of God. 15 minutes. 1 John, 15 minutes. Now listen, you can go longer than 15 minutes. Okay? Some of you have some extra time. You can read the whole book of 1 John every day. Do it. Don't just be like, well, Pastor Mike said 15. Oh, I went 15 minutes and 5 seconds. Well, I can take 5 seconds off tomorrow, right? Like, you know, spend time in the Word of God. Spend time in the Word of God. I know, like we're doing this now. School hasn't started yet, kids. It's your last week of freedom. Put your Bible on your bed, on top of your pillow. So when you go to lay down at night, you'll be like, oh, I can't go to sleep until I read 1 John for 15 minutes. Do whatever it is. Put, you know, a big sticker over top of the refrigerator that says, no food until you've read 1 John or whatever. Like, whatever it is. If you drive, put it on audio. Go to, like, Bible Gateway and let Charlton Heston read you 1 John for 15 minutes or whatever it is. But spend 15 minutes in the Word of God every day, and let's see what it does for our lives. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll take communion together.